We're talking about the ministry, all that goes along with it. So that's a full subject. One of the things I want to do as we go through this from time to time would be to recommend books to you. I noticed in this, was in the third chapter here, that Brother Wilson recommends a book. And there's several books concerning ministry, you know, that the minister and ministry that's available. But I have a tendency to lean towards the older ones that were written 100 years ago, something like that. They just seem to have more depth, and maybe we could say more meat in them. nevertheless, we'll do that from time to time, because there are some books that, you know, written even today, that are very good. Of course, in all of our readings, nothing should ever take the place of the scriptures. The Bible is the book of books, and so we would never want to forget that. We were talking about, we're getting ready to talk about commitment as we closed the class last week, and the word commit means to entrust to another's care. It also has to do with to consign to custody. To bind oneself is to make a pledge of oneself to something, perhaps a cause, or to somebody. And of course, in this particular case, we are feeling that God has called us. We commit to Him, and we commit to Christ, and we commit to His cause, which is the gospel. And, you know, nothing can supersede that. We can't allow anything to get ahead of that. I think we got into the second chapter a little bit last week, but let's look at some high points here as we begin. Some of the points here I've got listed, go through my number 1, 2, what have you. But so, number one, the person who would serve as a minister of Christ must know his Lord in the bonds of salvation. So I think we'd all agree that, you know, it goes without saying that, you know, if we're going to preach this gospel, we need to embrace this gospel. If we're going to preach Jesus as Savior, we need to know Jesus as Savior. Number two, he must be forgiven of his sins and accept Christ as both Savior and Lord. Now, you know, we here, and you know, with full gospel backgrounds and what have you, we almost take it for granted, you know, that anybody that's preaching is an individual that's saved, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, and that's because that's the structure that we've been familiar with. But then again, there are groups that what we might call our O-line denominational type churches, and people choose to go into the ministry as a profession, and ministry is a profession. And I know we talked about that last week a little bit, how it's hard to really to divide and to make the difference, you know, between being a profession and being a calling, but it's definitely both for the Christian minister. And I think I had mentioned also that, you know, the best salesman is the guy that sold on his own product. So it is with the preacher, the guy that's the most You know, I mean, he's sold on Christ. He's sold on the gospel. He's sold on the cause of God. He's sold on what God is doing. And his heart's in it, you know. And that's his, I mean, he's committed himself to that. That's what we're talking about, is commitment. There's several points here. Well, actually, we're going to hit the high points in this chapter. He made the statement here. He said, no one can hope to lead who has not learned to follow. If you can't be a good follower, you'll never be a leader. Now, there are people out there trying to lead that they won't be a follower. They refuse to be a follower. They never have, never will be. And I don't know if it's ego or pride or what, but they've never been a good follower. This is what this little book of Mark Carrillo's, I think I gave some of you a copy of it, and point that called Spiritual Apprenticeship. It's just, I mean, right to this point, you know, about being a follower. And Jesus himself set the example for us. You know, he lived on this earth 30 years before he ever launched his ministry. And then his ministry only lasted 3.5 years. And when he was 12, you know, his discourse with the scholars in the temple was this. Well, you know, answered his mother Mary. And Joseph, you know, asked what he'd been doing. He said, I must be about my father's business. So there, he's following. Jesus taught us to follow. And then he chose those to follow him. And so the pattern is set. Also, the committed disciple must be a person dedicated to the study of scriptures and prayer. You can't preach them if you don't know them. You can't live by them if you don't know them. And my goodness, get them right. Get them right. I mean, you know, we all make mistakes. We're not perfect. You know, that's not the point here. But I've heard some things, you know, that for preachers that and that they get their Bible all messed up. They misquote scriptures. They'll hang scriptures together that don't need to be together. Sometimes trying to prove a point, you know, they'll get some wild idea or some idea. Especially in this day and age, you know, we've gone through a time when everyone wanted a new revelation. And whereas most of the time we don't need a new revelation, we just need to understand the original revelation, yeah, which is known as the Bible to us. But thought about this one young guy got up, you know, in the Psalms it talks about, you know, the psaltery, you know, how that, you know, worship the Lord upon the psaltery, and how that, you know, and this fellow preaching, and he first of all, he doesn't pronounce it right, calls it the pizzle tree. I'm telling you. And it went into this real elaborate discourse, you know, about how David would get up of a morning and look out his window, and there, the rising sun behind it, he would observe that pizzle tree and how it inspired his heart. So know what you're talking about. know how to pronounce words, you know, make an effort to do it. What I did, I was as green as a gourd about the ministry. I didn't get, you know, I didn't even get saved until I was 16. So I had no church background. You know, I didn't know whether to call what, I thought you called Job, you know. And you know, I mean, it's just that way. You know, I'd listen to the pastor preach, I'd listen to others, you know, Sunday school teachers, what have you. And there's a lot of people doing that. They're sitting out there listening to you, and they're expecting you to come across you and give it to you. Like I said, we're not going to be perfect. My goodness, I'd like to, you know, if I had a buck for every time I'm messing up and up, I'd probably have a pocket full of bucks. But I'm trying, you know. And that's what I'm trying to point out here is, you know, that we try, you know, we apply ourselves. Man, I used to read a dictionary. I'd just sit down and read it just to learn new words. And then, of all things, wonderful things, I end up with a set of records with a fellow named Alexander Scorby reading the scriptures. And that's where I learned, if I can put it that way, to pronounce many of those difficult names and places, what have you, in the Bible. And now, you know, wonder of wonders, they're on cassette tape and on CDs. And for just a few bucks, you know, you can listen to those. I'd sit down and I'd read through my Bible with them. I'd listen to the tapes, you know, and go through there. And when it come to a word, you know, or if I was reading in the Bible, not listening to tapes, I found a word, I'd go to the tape and get it. And of course, repetition's a good way to learn. Repetition's a very valid learning method. And if you come across the word, I don't know how long it took me to learn to say Artaxerxes. but I kept on and kept on. I probably had to pronounce that thing 100 times before I kept getting it right, you know. and there's even variations of it, you know. So, you know, he's one of those Old Testament kings. And there's another one in there called Xerxes. it's easy to get them confused. But nevertheless, you know, try your hardest, you know, apply some time to it, study the scriptures, study the words, you know, pray. If, you know, the minister that does not give himself to the study of the word and to prayer does not belong in the ministry.
That's right.
A consistent life of holiness and purity must be evidenced in the daily conduct of the minister. He makes one statement here. This holiness is not inherent, nor is it one of works. This holiness comes out of a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because someone says, well, I got saved and I feel like God's called me to preach, that means I'm holy. No, it doesn't. You're holy because you live for God. You live with God. God's a part of your life. He's a part of your mental makeup, part of your spiritual makeup. You live in the presence of God. That's being holy. And it's taking up one's cross and following Jesus. It's self-denial. No one who is self-centered can claim to be holy. I know a lot of times we think about holiness as thou shalt not, you know. And there's a lot of that, for sure. But being holy is giving oneself to the Lord. And you know, we must never forget who we are and what we're doing. It's not our kingdom, it's His kingdom. It's not our gospel, it's His gospel. If we're going to preach, if we're going to teach, if we're going to lead others in the way, we have most definitely got to understand that we are not building ourselves a kingdom, but we're trying to build God's kingdom. And I wanted to quote something that Brother Wilson put here. He said, those who would accept the call of Jesus to the Christian ministry must keep ever before them that ministry is building for someone else and in the interest of someone else, never for oneself. And of course, that someone else, first of all, is our Heavenly Father. It's His kingdom. It's Jesus' church. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16. And so, you know, God doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need anything to make Him happy. No. There's nothing that you can do, nothing I can do, nothing anyone else can do that's going to harm God, that's going to make God less than what He is, or make God... anything about God questionable. God is God. He's the creator. He's still overall. And it would do us good to remember that. He also says the minister must be a person of obedience. This was Jesus' life. You know, as we read about the life of Christ, and every minister should make a intense effort to study the life of Christ. We find that, you know, he was constantly following God's will. I mean, this was what he was obeying the Lord. We need that too. Another way we could put that is we need to be loyal to God, loyal to the things of God. Loyalty has, you know, the past 20, 30 years in America has become a lost art. Back in the 60s and 70s, you know, all of that began to change. And it crept into the church, you know. That was a... more can be said about that at a later time. He says the minister must be a spiritual man. Of course, we immediately wonder what spiritual is. Some people think that it's staring at the ceiling with both eyes open. Others think it's staring at the floor, both eyes closed. it's kind of simplified illustration there. Think some it's how loud one gets. Others say how quiet you can get. Some say it's found in liturgy. Others say it's found in just free form of worship. As the author says, your true spirituality is a matter of the heart. Being faithful to God, being loyal to God, just loving God, obeying God, listening to His Word, following the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, all that has to do with our spirituality. Very little of the things that we even think of as popular opinion concerning spirituality apply. It's that communication we have with God. It's that walk we have in the Spirit. It's the time we spend in the Word, time we spend in prayer. Goes on to say, said know-it-alls. We'll find that there's little room for them in the ministry. Every minister in the process of becoming, to the last day of his life, he should ever be learning. There is much to know. And that is so true. We need to always, we'll always be students of the Word. We'll always be pursuers of God through prayer and through the study of Scriptures. We'll always be hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Hunger and thirst is a healthy thing, both physically and spiritually. If you get to the place in your physical body where you don't, where you're not hungry, you're going to starve to death.
That's right.
If you get a place in your physical body where you're not thirsty, you can die of lack of fluids, lack of water. Yeah. And there'll be people that will come along and say, now, you've got to eat something, you know. If you're going to get your strength back, you've got to eat something. You know, if you're going to survive, you've got to eat something. You know, if you've got to drink something. And so it is spiritually. You know, if we ever lose our hunger and our thirst, we're in trouble. And we need to get back to that place where we want to walk with God. And so, there's always somebody around, you know. It doesn't matter, you know, how serious your operation was. You know, their operation was worse. You know, it doesn't matter how many miles you traveled on your last trip, you know. They have traveled more miles. You know, and it doesn't matter how many people came to your last church service, you know. They had more come to their church service, you know. It I'll tell you, cute but true story here. I've told it several times to the church, but anyway, in a neighboring district, I won't know which one it was. It wasn't in Oklahoma, but it was in a neighboring district. There was a young man, an evangelist, that was traveling, and he would send in his reports to the district office, you know, just always, glowing reports, you know. And big crowds coming, you know, large numbers of people being saved and being filled with the Holy Ghost, you know. Incredible healings taking place. And so happened that he went to a small town for a meeting and was there a couple of weeks. And so, they, as usual, here came his report. But it just so happened that the district superintendent, that was his hometown and that was his home church. Well, the young man's, you know, and everybody knew, you know, and this is the thing about it, you know, these know-it-all kind, you know, everybody, I mean, they, you know, everybody's on to him anyway. And just out of kindness, a lot of times, you know, nobody says anything to him. You know, just kind of shake their heads and go on. But anyway, this district superintendent said, this is enough. He said, something, you know, we got to talk to this guy. So, so they sent him an invitation, the super sent him an invitation. Next time he was through this particular city, you know, stop in and see him. You know, nothing real, you know, they just didn't call him in. But so he did, you know, and probably thought he'd even get a pat on the back or something. So they called him in and said, now, brother said, you know, we've been looking at these reports and said, this is just, you know, these figures on here, you know, and the numbers, you know, and the miracles. He said, you know, this is just marvelous. This is just wonderful. And, you know, oh, yeah, you know, man, God's doing great things, you know. And so the super tells him, said, but now I do want to ask you about this one. He said, now you've said so many people attended. You know, so many people were saved, and yeah, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, "Well, now," he said, "I want you to know." He said, "That's my hometown. I grew up in that town, and that's my home church." He said, "I spent my childhood, my youth, you know, young adult there, you know, before I went out to in the ministry." And he said, "I happen to know that there's not that many people in the whole county, much less in town, or in the." You know, or in the church. And he said, how can you explain this? And the young man got very nervous. And he began to squirm and to wiggle a little bit. And he said, well, he said, brother, he said, if I lied for the glory of God.
Oh, man. I think I missed it.
But... but
like God needs his help.
So you know, we don't have to make up things for the glory of God. So you know, let's humble ourselves before the Lord and let God take these things. And he makes a statement here, and then I'm going to get to the third chapter. Said, the insecure cannot handle the challenge to think and rethink his positions. Yeah. And you know, we're in a constant state of change. It's kind of a strange situation, isn't that? We're in a constant state of change, but yet there are principles and there are foundational things that remain the same in our lives. Often think about it this way: the God that never changes, and the Bible tells us He doesn't change, and that's to our benefit. He changes everything He touches, and now because God doesn't change, that doesn't mean He doesn't do things differently every now and then. But the underlying principles are the same. And one of the things that makes God God is the fact that He doesn't change. We can count on Him. We have the, and if you look at the lives of some of the more what we would call successful, and I hesitate to use that word, but for lack of a better one, it'll be those guys that have not experienced a whole lot of change. Now, their changes will take place. Changes will come. But my thinking along that line is this, that the minister who reinvents himself every other week loses an influence to the people he's trying to minister to. In other words, if you go after every new fad, or if you're one day you're after the newest thing that's on TBN, they love TBN, nothing, just that's a for instance. And then the next week you're against everything that's on TBN. There's a very well-known, popular minister, man, I have tons and tons of respect for, that I've seen do this over the past probably 5, maybe 6 years now. And of course, he's getting on up in years. I don't know if that has something to do with it. Pastors a church of thousands and thousands and thousands. Has a mailing list of 500,000 people. If I didn't mention names, you'd know him. But I've noticed this, and it makes me to wonder about it. I mean, I love the guy. Still praying for him, but when you just keep reinventing yourself, especially to either to go after something or to fight something, let's don't do it. Let's don't get caught up in those things. People will come along and they'll drag you into things you don't want to be drug into, and then you'll find yourself with egg on your face, and you say, "How did I get into this thing?" Well. One thing about it, if we're going to be God's man or woman, God's person, then we've also got to be our own person. We can't let others reinvent us also. Now, here again, don't misunderstand me, because there are those we can learn from, but we need to learn from those whose ministries are established, they're secure, they're not bouncing from one pillar today to another pillar tomorrow, and their ministries have been proven, so we don't, we might put it this way, we don't fight change, because one of the things, people who fight change generally are very insecure people. But in Christ, we are very secure. And if it's God's will for these changes to take place, then, I'm not going to, think of the changes that happened here, it's been God. Revival broke out in November of 96. Well, we saw some changes. But we were secure enough in God, we could go through those changes. And we haven't tried to reinvent anything. We're still doing what we were doing before revival. I mean, basically, when you look at it, that's what it was, it's just now it's got some more intensity and more dynamics to it, I suppose would be a way to say it. Well, moving right along. Because I did want to try and get through chapter 3 today. This time at the point of entry. And he starts out here by reminding us of the awesomeness of the call of God. And it is, there are still even days, I still get caught up in the fact that, hey, what is this, this to me, the call of God is so so sacred, so high, so, you know, noble. I mean, it's all of those things and more. Now, what was God thinking whenever he tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Come, you know, follow me. I've got a job for you." And I think it affects anyone that's ever encountered the call of God in their life that same way. Every now and then, you know, you'll maybe see someone, you know, fellow minister. He'll have kind of a far away look in his eye. And, you know, like, well, where's he at? he's somewhere between heaven and earth contemplating the fact that an almighty God, that the God of all creation created heaven and earth, our universe, all the multiverses, all that, had some idea in mind that when he said, "Come, follow me, I've got a job for you." You know, if we ever lose that, we need to step out of the ministry and do something else. I believe that with all of my heart. Because all that we are and all that we ever be, any ministry we have, whether we preach with eloquence or whether we preach with the basic simplicity, language of the common man, whether we preach you know, with power or glory, all that depends on God. I mean, now there are people, I mean, they've got natural abilities and natural talents, but that has nothing to do with the call of God.
It's true.
Now, they can enhance, I mean,
that's right,
the call of God, what if they'll use it for God. But any anointing, it has to come from God. We don't invent it ourselves. It's not something we cooked up on the kitchen stove before we came to church.
Right.
You know, the only way to get it is in the prayer closet and in the Word. And you know, and we look at this call, and some people talk about how, you know, you heard the old story about the guy that was out plowing with the mule, you know, and he said he looked up in the clouds and he saw the letters G, peach, G, P, you know. He went through his plow down, went around the house. He said, Ma, I said, "I just saw the letters in the clouds, G, P." He said, "God's calling me to go preach." And she said, "Oh, son, no, he didn't." Said, "That means go plow. Get back out there and pick up your plow." So the little lady that came to her pastor and said, "Pastor, God's called me to go to the mission field." She said, "I just know I need to go to the mission field." And him being a very wise pastor, he said, "Well, okay." He said, "Let me ask you something." He said, now, how many children is it that you have?" And she said, "Well, I've got 10 kids." And he said, "That's your mission field. Go home and raise those kids in the fear and the nurture of the Lord." He said, "And then think about going to China or wherever she wanted to go." So, you know, God has a thousand ways that he does things, you know, and especially with the call. You know, some people got a call from God, you know, I mean, it, you know, he slammed them up against the wall, bounced them off the floor, and spoke in an audible voice, you know, thunder and lightning, bells ringing, you know, the earth shaking. Others, like Elijah in the cave, heard in a still, small voice somewhere down in the deep of their soul, down in the deep of their spirit, that said, "Come, follow me. I've got a job for you." Mm-hmm. And so however the call comes, doesn't make one more spiritual or less spiritual.
Right.
I've heard preachers sit there and compare how God called him, you know. Yeah, well, I was 5 years old when God called me to preach. You know? Well, I preached the first message when I was 15. You know? Well, you know, thank God for it. Thank God, you know. I tried to preach my first one when I was 16. You know, I just got saved, just got the baptism. They asked me to speak in a back then CAs, you know. And, man, I gave them, what, four for a full 3 minutes there. Yeah. Point one, point two, point number three, and then the one that really gets them. I'm sure it lasted as long as 3 minutes. Because I was staring at the clock in the back. Our CA hall, as we called it, their first assembly in Miami, was a long, narrow room. And it was full. It's a fairly good-sized church as far as attendance. But and I just stared at that clock, you know. And the one of the men in the church afterwards, he was in there. And back then, about everybody went to CAs, you know. He said, "Well, you did good." He said, "Thank God's got something for you, you know. That's something else you can't let others call you, you know. A lot of people do." You know, "Man, you're doing great. No, God's going to use you. You know, God's going to, you know, God's calling you to the ministry." Yeah. Well, wait till you hear from God. But he gave me some advice that I've never really taken. At the time, I wondered about that. Well, yeah, of course, I was just a kid. But he said, "Just look them right in the eye." You know, he's staring at that clock. He said, "Just look them right in the eye. And if they don't like what you say, then spit in it." There may be a time or two I've thought about that. But it's God's call. Yeah. But that was God's call. You know, I mean, that's what I'm saying. It's God's call. You know, and it may not happen just in one single solitary moment. You know, God may deal with a person over a period of time. But then again, it may be just that sudden thing that God reveals to a person, "Hey, I've called you. Come follow me." You know, Elijah, he went out through the fields there. Elisha was out there plowing. Went over there, threw the mantle on him, said, "Hey, you know, come on. This is it. This is the call. You're going to, you know, in essence, you know, you're going to take my place one of these days." And so Elisha obeyed the call, went after Elijah, you know. But, who you know, and there's all the different biblical illustrations, you know, concerning that. But, of course, our key verse during this class will be that part of John we read to you last week. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Like what Brother Wilson says about it, he said, "So this statement is both humbling and exhilarating." It's humbling to think, because we can put our name in there. There was a man sent from God whose name was Harkins. You know. There was a man sent from God whose name was David, Jeremy, you know, Glenn, Donnie, Tammy, you know, anybody else. So, and that's a humbling thing. You know, it is. I mean, and if it's not, we really need to take an inventory and see why the fact that God has called us has not humbled us. And at the same time, it's exhilarating. When we think of all the things that God does, I mean, this is God. This is, you know, the adventure of, you know, it starts a lifetime, but of eternity probably. There's that bell. And we didn't get, even started. So I tell you what, we're just going to go ahead and close. We can keep that thought in mind that, as we realize and as we try to analyze, and it's all right to do that, we need to analyze God's call in our heart. We need to be more sure than anybody else, you know. I had people do me that way when I was a young man, and you know, I just got saved, just got the baptism, man, I'd do anything I could, and there's a lot of zeal, and people mistake that zeal for a call.
That's
yeah,
right. That's right.
They mean well, and I'm sure, but but at the same time, it can be misleading. And I think I've actually seen people have gone into ministry because people, you know, patted them on the back, encouraged them, had a lot of zeal.
Right.
They had a lot of, you know, they got in the scriptures, they attained some knowledge, and they could speak, you know. Hey, you know, there's people in the secular world that are good speakers. I mean, matter of fact, they go to universities and places, you know, and you know, they'll be paid thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to give an hour speech, you know. You know, being a good speaker doesn't mean we're called. Being a good administrator or an organizer doesn't mean we have a call. But the fact that God has spoken to our heart, the fact that we have humbled ourselves before God and that God has laid his hand upon us and he's chosen us. And as I've said earlier, it's, you know, to me, it's the greatest thing that can take place, you know. But it isn't something we can go out and really seek. It's just one of those mysteries, you know, that God does. I know many times we've looked out over congregations and said, you know, that guy do good in the ministry. That guy, you know, he'd do good. You know, this one would do well, do good. But for some reason, God hadn't called him yet. Then I've seen some of those, you know, that are in places of, they'll have a position in the church, hold some church office, and they try to lap over into ministry. They try to, you know, they feel like they need to give the pastor advice and direction and, you know, what have you. And sometimes it conflicts with the will of God, and the pastor knows that. But there's been a few of those that I've, man, I also think, God, you need to give this guy a church. You need, just for 6 months, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, just for 6 months, let him. But God never called him, so. Amen. Well, we appreciate you being here. And like I said, I would urge you to really make an effort to get here. Because, you know, I like to go through this with you. And I, like I said, there's some of you already read the book through. But let's go back, go through the chapters, and I think there's some things here that will be very beneficial to us. And as you continue to respond to the call of God, you'll be amazed how some of this will come back. Amen. God bless you.
Love you.